Father, we thank you that we have a king who's strong and mighty, that in all those places where we're small and we're little and we're weak, the things in our world, in our own lives that we can't do anything about and we feel so powerless and paralyzed, we thank you that Jesus is not powerless or paralyzed, that he's a king who wears a crown. Lord, we pray Jesus would be glorified in his work in us today. And Father, we pray not only for ourselves in this room, those joining us online, we pray for those who, like us, in the name of Christ, are gathered in churches all throughout this community, proclaiming the one and only gospel of Jesus. They're our brothers and sisters, Father. We thank you for them. Today, we pray for Pastor Andrew and the family of believers of First Baptist Port St. John. God, would you fill them with your Holy Spirit? I pray that as they gather, they would be, Lord, I pray, just draw so close to you and one another that they would say, surely the Lord is in this place. And Father, I pray that as they scatter, the power of Jesus would be on display, awakening the lives of people in Port St. John. Do a powerful work in our brothers and sisters in Christ today. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you, church. You may be seated. And if you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to go ahead and turn to Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13. In 2010, a landmark study was conducted that reviewed and analyzed various health factors from among 3.4 million people from a cross-section of nations and socioeconomic backgrounds. And the findings of that landmark study set off alarm bells within the medical community because they discovered a condition that was connected to a 29% greater risk for heart disease, a 32% higher risk of stroke, a 50% higher risk of dementia in older adults. And after that study was released, other studies began to confirm that the health of people around the globe is being put at significant risk because of this one particular condition. So much so that in July of this year, the World Health Organization, and I know I just lost you all there, the World Health Organization declared it to be a global health concern that's connected to 871,000 deaths a year, or roughly 100 people every hour. Many of you might think, what is that condition? I was going over this with my daughters yesterday, just saying, here's something I'll be talking about. And when I said, do you guys know the condition? My youngest daughter said, stupidity? And I thought, you know, that's actually a pretty insightful thing, but the numbers would be much higher because of that. What's the condition? Many of you might know, many of you might not have heard, but the condition that has just been declared a global health concern is loneliness. We are in what most experts in their fields describe as a global epidemic of loneliness. People of every age, every stage of life are increasingly saying that they are lonely. And the highest rate of loneliness is among young people, ages 19 through 29. As researchers have begun to dig in, one of the primary factors that they have found that's contributing to this epidemic of loneliness is the influence of technology on our lives. The increased activity on things like social media is causing a decrease in activity in social interactions. In other words, in a time when our world has never been more connected by technology, the people of our world have never felt less connected to one another. It's as though we picked up our phones and set aside our friends. Simply put, church, the people of this world are starving for true friendship. And if you know the Bible, that shouldn't surprise you at all. At the very beginning of the Bible, when God created this world and everything in it, he made Adam and he said, before sin ever entered the picture, It is not good that man would be alone. God has designed us for relationship. God designed friendship, and he created us for it. And here's what that means. If we desire to pursue healthy, God-honoring friendships, then we need to listen to the wisdom of God in his word. And that brings us to the book of Proverbs. Over the last month or so, we've been studying this book of wisdom that God has given to us in his word. And one of the dominant themes that you find in the book of Proverbs is that God offers his wisdom about friendship to us. Look at Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. Let me give you a couple of general ideas of how the Proverbs treat friendship or call us to see it. Proverbs 13, 20 says, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." Here's what the wisdom of God is from that verse. The influence that friends have on our lives is profound, saying that if you choose to be friends with wise people, then their influence on you will cause you to become wise. At the same time, if you choose to be friends with fools, some of y'all know who I'm talking about. If you choose to be friends with fools, you suffer the effects of their foolishness in your lives, because friends are deeply influential to us. It echoes the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. He says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." Friends are influential, and wise people, the Proverbs says, choose their friends carefully. Go over just the page before, Proverbs chapter 12, verse 26. Says, "One who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray." So here's a verse of scripture, and if you're reading out of the English Standard Version of the Bible, which is the Bible that we're studying from for this morning, that version of the scripture likely has a footnote or an annotation there next to verse 26. And that's because the first part of 26 is a really difficult phrase to translate from the original Hebrew of the Old Testament into English, because the word neighbor is often a word that's translated for friend. They're used interchangeably throughout the Proverbs. And the word guide is a word that literally means to make an investigation or to do reconnaissance. So it's literally translated that a righteous man does an investigation of reconnaissance on those close to him. And what that means is that we should always Google background checks on anyone we want to be our friend. I'm just kidding. Although some of you who watch too much Dateline are probably already doing that from your paranoia. Anyhow, listen to the way the New International Version translates this. It echoes that footnote that's there in the English Standard Version. The NIV says in verse 26, "The righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray." The wisdom of God is this, that wise, godly people are careful in the way they choose their friends. They give careful consideration, thoughtful consideration to the people they choose to surround themselves with on a daily basis. Wise people form healthy friendships. And when you put those two verses together, you get this important wisdom principle from the book of Proverbs concerning friendship. And it's basically this: friends influence us deeply, so we should choose them carefully. Friends influence us deeply, so we should choose them carefully. And that actually gives us our big idea for our study today. The big idea for today is this: because we are deeply influenced by friendship, we should pursue having and being healthy friends. Because we are deeply influenced by friendship, we should pursue having and being healthy friends. According to the word of God, your quality of life and the quality of your own soul is directly connected to the quality of your friends and the friendships that you form. But what makes a healthy friend? What is it then that the Proverbs share with us on how we can be and form healthy friendships to the people in our life? So here's what I want us to do this morning. I want us, in the time that we have, to go through six characteristics of healthy friends that we find directly from the wisdom that is given to us from God in the Proverbs. And as we walk through these six characteristics, here's what I want to encourage you to do this morning. I want to encourage you to just pray that the Holy Spirit would illuminate in your own life the truth that he's revealing about the kind of friend you are. Ask God to show you where he's stirring you to grow by his grace and by the power of Jesus in you into a better, healthier friend for the people in your life. I want to encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate where there may be places in your life where your friendships are not healthy. They're not good for you or your friends. And ask the Lord to give you clarity on potential next steps that you could take in faith and obedience to him to make your friendship more biblical, more God-honoring. Allow the Holy Spirit to teach you about friendship today from his word, and be willing, by God's grace, to give thanks for those healthy friends that you see represented in the teaching of the word of God, and also give consideration to how the Holy Spirit of God is stirring you to more Christ-like friendship in your own life. Okay, so six characteristics from the Proverbs on healthy friends as we choose to seek healthy friendship. Characteristic number one, healthy friends value quality over quantity. Proverbs 18:24 says this, "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother." This proverb is familiar to many of us, and it's actually contrasting two very different types of friendship, two very different philosophies on friendship. One type of friendship seeks to be friends with lots and lots of people. They're the social butterflies. They want everyone to be friends with them. But these friendships, according to this proverb, don't go deep. We might call them friends, but they're really companions, is the word that's used there. They're acquaintances. They exist on a more superficial level than a true friend. That's one type of friendship. Well, on the other hand, there's a kind of friendship that the Bible says is often even closer than family. It sticks in good times and bad times. It sticks. And the point of this proverb is very clear. Invest your energy and direct your life toward building deep, long-term relationships with a few people rather than spreading yourself thin, trying to maintain lots and lots and lots of superficial relationships, whether they're in person or whether they're online. Because if you try to be a close friend to everyone, then you will likely be a deep friend to no one. So choose quality over quantity. Years ago, a buddy of mine said that all of us are like Legos. We were all designed for connection, and all of us have a different number of connections that we can make. You ever play with Legos? Okay, because I was about to stop the service, bring in Legos, and just have a build-off. But since you've actually played with them, you know there are some Legos that are like a two-connector piece. Some of them are like those big, long, flat ones that you build everything from that have 100 connection points. And the point that my buddy was making is that all of us have a little bit different capacity on how many connections that we're able to reasonably sustain. But all of us were created for the connection. And one of the things that's really important is to acknowledge that none of us have a limitless capacity to connect on a deep level with an infinite number of people. We all have our limitations, and wise people choose to invest their energy and attention on going deep with a few than just going superficial with many. Now, don't take this the wrong way. I know it's easy to hear something I don't believe the Bible or that I am trying to say today. We are called to love everyone. So as you enter a place like this, you're called to love everyone you encounter. You're called to be hospitable to everyone. We are called to encourage and lift up as many people as we are able to encounter on a daily basis. It's good to consider your coworkers, your classmates, your teammates, your friends. Absolutely. This is not a call to shut ourselves off from everyone but a tiny select group of people who are part of our little particular clique. I'm not saying that at all. I don't believe the Bible's teaching us that at all. But at the very same time, there is a simple reality. You can't go deep in friendship with a limitless number of people. So you have to prayerfully and by the leadership of the Spirit of God, make intentional choices and commitments to say, I am going to go deep with a few people that God might place in my life. Your spouse, your closest friends should occupy a special place in your day-to-day life that represent a reflection of how you value the depth of them as your nearest and dearest friends. Jesus himself modeled this for us, if you think about it, in his earthly ministry. On a day-to-day basis, he loved and valued and ministered to the multitudes. But he had a circle of 12 individual men that he related to in a very special way. And even within that 12, there were three individuals. Do you know their names? Well, nobody knew what order to say them in, so it was hard to hear it clearly. Peter, James, and John were an inner circle of three who formed the deepest, most intimate experiences of Christ's life during his earthly ministry. That's because that even in his earthly ministry, Christ had to acknowledge that role that those men would play as part of him establishing the church in a healthy dynamic. There's a phrase that we use around here that represents this dynamic for us as a church. It's called make church smaller. When we talk about that, you'll hear that in the fall more and more. Make church smaller. And here's what that is for our pastors. We recognize that we aren't able to build deep relationships with everybody in this room. You won't be able to know all of the names of everybody in this room, let alone go deep into the struggles and the trials of one another's life. Now, that doesn't mean that what we're doing in this room isn't valuable. It's extremely valuable for the church to gather and be encouraged with one another, to identify with one another and alongside one another as followers of Jesus, to worship him, to have this big group dynamic that includes love and encouragement. Absolutely. But we also know that we can't go deep with everybody in this room. So we provide small groups that are a part of breaking a big church down into smaller group communities. Those small groups, whether they're Sunday mornings or throughout the week or on Wednesday nights, those help you form a support network of individuals that can know your name, that can learn your story, that can rally around you during hard times. Those connection classes represent an environment where you're able to get in a room with a smaller group of people. You can study the Bible in a very personal and interactive way with one another. But even our small groups are largely not small enough to go really, really deep into one another's lives on a regular basis. Even with that, there are open communities where new people are constantly, we hope, joining into those small groups. And that in and of itself can sometimes be a limiting factor on how much we're able to share in an open and honest way with people we're just now getting to know. And so make church smaller is just a reminder for us that in all of these environments, the way that we live out the depth of friendship and relationship of the Church of Christ is to look for opportunities to make church smaller by inviting an individual or two to go deeper into relationship in our lives. Invite them to lunch. Invite them to spend some time over coffee, getting to know one another. Invite them to be a part of an accountability group or an encouragement group where you start to do life and get to know one another. And that, when you start really being able to do life with them, that enables you to live in a kind of relationship where you experience the power of transformational, deep friendship and the benefit of living alongside one another in Christ. And you can't do that with everyone, but you are called to do that with someone. So before we move into what makes for healthy, small relationships that go deep with one another, my question is, who might Christ be calling you to invite into your life? Who might Christ be calling you to invite into lunch or dinner to begin sharing your story with one another? We know it can't be everyone, but it shouldn't be no one. Make the invitation, because wise people value quality, depth, over quantity that's superficial. So what makes for a healthy relationship? Well, that gets to our second characteristic of healthy friendship. Characteristic number two, and this might sound like it comes out of left field, but turn over to Proverbs chapter 17, because our next few characteristics will come from this text in Proverbs 17. But characteristic number two is that healthy friends don't gossip. Look at Proverbs 17, 9. In this text that has a lot of relational dynamics in it, one of the first things that we encounter is here in verse 9. It says, "Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends." In other words, gossip will separate your friendship. Proverbs 16, 28 says, "A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends." Proverbs 20, 19 says, "Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a simple babbler." Church, the reality is this: healthy friendship is never a hotbed for gossip. A healthy friend is not someone who supposedly honors you by saying they feel comfortable bashing other people around you or tearing other people down in your presence. Church, the Bible is so clear, and Proverbs is filled with this warning: gossip is toxic, and friendships that are marked by gossip are toxic relationships. They don't honor God, and they don't bless other people, the ones in the relationship or the ones being talked about in the relationship. And we really don't have time to go too far down this road, but the three verses that I just read that are there on the screen give us at least five reminders of what gossip actually is and isn't. So I know there are some people who say, well, I have a friend who's a confidant. That means I'm talking to them, and we should have friends who are confidants, that we talk to, that we share our hearts with. So how do we know if we're going over the line into gossip as we share what's going on in our lives? Well, these verses give us just some really good parameters. Let me give them to you. Gossip is speech that is not motivated by genuine love for the people that we're talking about or that we're talking to. You notice that there in 17:9. He who covers an offense is seeking love. The motive of the heart is love. And when the motive of your heart isn't genuine love for the person you're talking to, when you say, "Is this good for this person for me to say this out loud?" Or the person you're talking about, where you say, "I'm saying this because I love them with a Christ-honoring love, and so I'm saying this out of love, genuine love." If it's not that place, it's likely gossip. Gossip is also used to stir up strife, to get people worked up rather than bringing peace. That's what 16:28 says. A dishonest man spreads strife through his gossip. Gossip is also whispering talk. I love that. It's a vivid description. It's the kind of talk that normally happens in side conversations, right? Like this. The whisperer. It's the one that happens after the group has dismissed. You kind of lean over and you begin to quietly talk to one another about the people who are associated with that room. It's the kind of talk that happens quietly and stops quickly when someone walks up who isn't a gossip or who's part of the dynamic that you're talking about. It's whispering talk. Gossip is a tool, it says, that separates people rather than bringing them together. You see that both in 17:9 and 16:28. It separates close friends rather than bringing people together in unity. Gossip tells secrets or sensitive matters just so, and I love this phrase that the Proverbs uses, so babblers can feel like they have something to say. They're babblers. They just rattle on and on without great thought or intent or any wisdom. They're just babbling brooks who can't shut their mouths. See last week's sermon, choose fewer words. Guys, the way to put a stop to gossip is to refuse to be a part of it as the one who's speaking or the one who's listening. Even better, when you see it, when you recognize it when it's happening, confront it. This actually ties in with the next characteristic of a healthy friendship. Characteristic number three, healthy friends hold each other accountable. Look at that next verse in Proverbs 17. Verse 10 says, a rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. Proverbs 27, 5 and 6 says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Someone once said, a true friend is someone who will stab you in the front. I don't know if I'd go that far. But the wounds of a friend are faithful. You know, a friendship is healthy. In other words, when you consistently confront the sin in each other's lives more than you talk about the sin in everyone else's. And when your friend is gossiping, your role as a friend is to help bring their attention to it with a gentle and loving rebuke. And guys, this is a two-way street. What I mean is that healthy friendship isn't what happens when one person is constantly picking on the other person. It isn't when one person says, I'm more than willing to say what I think and speak my mind, and so they constantly tell the other person what's wrong with them. But the moment that the roles are reversed, that same person flies off the handle and gets defensive when someone says something confrontational to them. Guys, that's not a friend, that's a bully. It's not good friendship or healthy relationship. So to be a good friend means that you're willing to be confronted without becoming defensive. It also means that you're willing to love your friend enough to say, I'm not going to stand by and see your life destroyed by sin. It's the kind of love that Nathan had when he confronted his friend, King David, with his sin over Bathsheba. It's the kind of love that Paul had for the apostle Peter over his hypocrisy when Peter wasn't living out the gospel and he turned his back on the Gentiles. Healthy friends hold one another accountable by showing them what is right in the Word of God and by being willing to lovingly and gently confront when our lives are out of line with the Scriptures. So my question for you before we go on is, do you practice accountability in your friendship? Are you the kind of friend who is willing to welcome a rebuke? What do you do when someone says, friend, I love you, but I'm concerned that your life isn't aligned with the Word of God? Do you say, that is faithful? Thank you for being a friend. Or do you run the other way? Healthy friends hold each other accountable. Characteristic number four, healthy friends commit to the friendship. Look down at verse 17. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves, how often? At all times. And a brother is born for adversity. You know, sometimes life feels like a roller coaster. You ever feel that way? Whole lots of twists and turns and ups and downs. Comes at you fast. Healthy friends are the ones who say, I'm in that seat next to you. I'm on the ride with you. That's a healthy friend. They're the ones that you call when the bottom drops out. They're the ones you rejoice with when the thrill of the ride makes you laugh. They're reliable. They're stable. They're committed. 500 years ago, the Christian world, and really the world at large, was rocked by a reformer whose name was Martin Luther. Martin Luther had been a Roman Catholic priest during a time where moral corruption and theological error were rampant in the Roman church. And as Luther began to study the Bible for himself, he realized that the gospel is this, that God grants us salvation on the basis of his grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, plus or minus nothing. Jesus and only Jesus. And as Luther had his eyes opened to the truth, he began to see the errors in the Roman Catholic Church theology and practice. And so he went about making it known to the entire world. And as many of you know, it made him the target of countless hardships. Luther was excommunicated from the Roman Catholic Church. He was declared an outlaw by Emperor Charles V. He faced countless attacks and personal threats. The Pope himself threatened to have him burned at the stake. And while the bullseye of the world was placed squarely on Martin Luther, when the church and even hell itself tried to vilify and even kill him, he didn't weather the storm alone. He had a friend. Many people don't even know his name, and few people know how to write it down or pronounce it. His name was Philip Melanchthon. Philip Melanchthon was a friend to Martin Luther. Through thick and thin, Melanchthon stood by Luther. He refused to run away when the fires got hot. He helped him clarify his thoughts. He challenged him and held him accountable with his words. He resisted certain parts of Luther's personality, calling him to a better way in Christ. Most of all, Melanchthon stuck close to his best friend, and as Luther suffered bouts of deep depression and self-doubt, Philip Melanchthon refused to leave his side. So Luther, near the end, wrote, "I had rather die than be separated from Philip." As a matter of fact, when Luther died, his friend Philip Melanchthon spoke at the funeral, and then not long after, when Melanchthon died, he was buried next to Luther, inseparable in life and death. Think about it, friends. God brought the Great Reformation to the world in no small way through the commitment two friends had to God and one another, because healthy friends are consistently committed to the friendship. Let me ask you this. Are you that kind of friend? Or are you like a Cincinnati Bengal fan? Fair weather, and you only show your face when it's a win. Or are you a Cleveland Brown through and through, attached for the rest of your life to a loser? I don't write the news, I just report it, kids. And it starts today, and I'm wearing my Cleveland Brown socks. Go. Why would you do that? That's like not encouraging at all. That's my fifth characteristic. No. Are you committed to the friendship? And here's what that means in practical terms. It means for many of us that we have to learn to say yes in advance. Even more, it means that we have to learn to say no in advance. Here's what I mean by that. If I say yes, if you say yes to everyone in your life, you will ultimately say no most often to the people who are closest to you in your life. If you'll take every meeting that's asked for you at work, if you'll take every request that's made of you in your job, if you'll take every invitation to be a part of every single thing, if you say yes to everything, you'll ultimately say no to the close commitment that you need in the relationships with other people. I was talking with my little brother this week who was in town, and he has an incredible friend named Danny. Danny lives in Alaska, and he and Tate, my younger brother, have been friends for nearly their entire life, all the way back to middle school. And when Danny moved to Alaska, they realized this is going to be hard to maintain a friendship. And so they made a commitment. They wouldn't light each other's phones up all the time, but they would make the commitment that they would call one another regularly. And if it was at all possible, every time the other called, they would pick up the phone, even if it was to say, "I can't talk right now." And for 20 years, that's how their friendship has lasted, because they said yes in advance and learned to say no to other things. Guys, I got to be honest with you. If you spend your life saying yes to every direct message on social media, every text message, every email, every phone call, every invitation to be a part of every event at work or even at church, when you say yes to everything, you'll say no to someone. Your wife, your husband, your very best friend. Your relationships that are close, being committed, being that kind of friend says yes in advance. I am with you. You're a yes for me. And oftentimes that means we have to say, and as a result, other things will simply have to be a no. I won't be able to get to it all so that I can get to you. Are you that kind of friend? Healthy friends are committed to the relationship. Characteristic number five, and we'll go through these last two very quickly. Healthy friends honor appropriate boundaries. Proverbs 25, verse 17 says this, "Let your foot be seldom in your neighbor's house, lest he have his fill of you and hate you." Roughly translated, that means good friends know when to go home. They don't overstay their welcome. They don't push the limits of hospitality. By the way, you're welcome. This is a great verse for you to send your out-of-town friends and family who never even showed an interest to coming see you when you lived close to them. But now that you move into coastal Florida, we're coming to stay next week, right? Benjamin Franklin once said that guests like fish begin to smell after 3 days. I'm not sure the truth, but the reality is this. The underlying principle that this proverb is giving us is that healthy friendship honors appropriate boundaries. True friends don't make you feel pressured to say yes to everything, to do everything that they want. True friends honor your boundaries. They want you to be healthy in your home, in your other relationships, so they don't impose themselves on you all the time. As many of you often hear me say, and most of you know, I'm close friends with the pastor of another church here on Merritt Island. You guys know who I'm talking about? Your pastor, Corky Calhoun from Georgiana Church. Corky came to Georgiana, I think the same year that I came here to First Baptist. So over 20 years ago, he and I both have now served in these respective churches. And it wasn't long after that Corky and I met. And then Corky invited me to have lunch with him. And we've been friends ever since. And man, I love my friend Corky. I hope you guys know that. Don't talk bad about Corky around me. I'll call you out for the gossip and then we'll go see him together. Anyhow, that friendship has enabled a lot of ministry to happen between he and I together, but even between our churches. You know, Georgiana partners with First Baptist all throughout the year. They beat us severely every year for the annual turkey drive through House of Hope. We host ministry events together. We've partnered with their orphanage in Haiti. It's humbling. Guys, it's an encouraging thing to see what the Lord's done in our community. When people from our community see that the local Southern Baptist Church and a former United Methodist Church actually love each other, they respect each other and their church families. And through the years, and I'm getting to the point, Pastor Corky and I have talked a lot about how blessed we are to have friendship with one another. But here's one of the things that we've said over and over again and just reaffirmed with one another about one of the things that makes the friendship work. It's that the strength of our friendship isn't expressed in our willingness to say yes as much as it is in our freedom to say no. Here's what I mean. We don't partner with Georgiana in everything. As a matter of fact, our churches and Corky and I as individuals, we don't partner together in most things directly because we feel completely free to say no to one another, to say the Lord's not called me to do that, or I don't have peace about that, or this isn't going to work for us, or it doesn't fit with what we feel like the Lord wants us to do. That's because healthy friends respect each other's boundaries. They respect one another's time and their energy and their finances. Healthy friends don't make demands that drain you. In other words, healthy friends aren't a horde of locusts that come into your life and consume everything that they can get their hands on. They don't demand to be the only thing in your life because they actually care about you and they want you well. And so a friend isn't the one who harps on you to go golfing all the time without saying, is it well in your home? Do you need to be with your wife or your kids? Make sure you're spending time there. I'm okay. You don't have to say yes to me. Healthy friendship honors appropriate boundaries. The last characteristic we see of healthy friendship is in Proverbs 27, 17. Healthy friends mutually benefit one another. Iron sharpens iron, 27, 17 says, and one man sharpens another. God's design for healthy friendship is that healthy friends would make one another better. They'd make each other sharper. They'd improve one another's effectiveness. Good friendship isn't a one-way street. Listen to how Hebrews chapter 10 describes a mutually beneficial relationship. It says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. As you evaluate your friendship, just think through the dynamics in that verse. Do your friends intentionally encourage you to love the things that you should love the most, like God, your family, your church, people who are far from God but close to you? Do your friends intentionally encourage you to do what's right? Do they stir you up to good works motivated by love? Do your friends encourage you to build other people up and to be built up by not being torn down in the relationship? Do your friends remind you that a day is coming and Jesus is coming again? Do they say that with hope to get you through the hard times? Do they say that in accountability to say, are you ready to meet the Lord? He's coming again. Listen, I know many of us have friends who are not followers of Jesus Christ, and I am certainly not saying that we should dump our unsaved friends. Not in the least am I saying that. What I'm saying is that the Bible is calling us to pursue something in all of our friendships. And for those of us who know Jesus, our deepest pursuit, our highest aim, is that we and our friends would come to know and grow in Jesus Christ above everything else. Because ultimately, there is no greater friend than Jesus. Jesus is a friend to sinners. Aren't you glad, sinners? He's a friend. Some of you are. Man, stop. That was just pathetic. Maybe this will stir your heart. Jesus said in John 15, 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. And then what did he do? He laid down his life for you. He said, you are my friend. In the greatest act of selfless love this world has ever known, Jesus came into this world. He lived the life we've all failed to live, a life of perfect obedience to God the Father. And after that life of perfect obedience fulfilled the purposes of God, he laid his life down. No one took it from him. He laid his life down in death at the cross, dying a death we all deserve to die as a payment and punishment for our sin. He laid down his life for his friends. And Jesus looks to you and says, I call you friend. Friend, there is no greater friend than Jesus. He's the one who sticks closer than a brother. He will never leave you or forsake you. He sharpens us like iron by placing his spirit in us to produce his life through us. He opens himself to us in a way that, praise the Lord, we never have to worry about wearing out our welcome with Jesus, because he calls us to come boldly and persistently to him and his throne of grace. Friend, there is no greater or better friend than Jesus. And you may have come into this place one of those who is suffering deeply from the global epidemic of loneliness. Your heart may feel on a daily basis that despair of feeling all alone. And the good news for you today is that though the world would forsake you and all would turn their back on you, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. His name is Jesus. Amen. Do you know him today? Is your relationship with Jesus the priority of your life? Have you said yes to Christ in a way that defines how you say no to everything you should say no to? Are you seeking to build your relationship with Christ in a way that in all of your other friendships, you're building their relationship with Christ as well? Do you know Jesus? Have you placed your faith and trust in him? If not, today is your day. I want to invite you to bow before Christ and place your faith and trust in him. In just a moment, our pastors and prayer partners will be down front. We would love to pray with you about your relationship with Christ and show you more of what the Bible has to say about entering into an eternal relationship with the friend above all friends, do not leave this place without knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And as you, which I know this is most of you, say, I do know Jesus. I am trusting in him. My question is, Jesus producing his life and the characteristics that you have as a friend? Do you value quality over quantity? Are you making time to invest, to prioritize and commit to your friends? Are you avoiding words and speech that are corrosive and corrupting, like gossip? And are you mutually beneficial to the people in your life by pointing them to Jesus? May we grow as Christ lives in us to healthy friends who have healthy friendships to the glory of Jesus. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me today? As you reflect over the Word of God in prayer, is there an area of your life, particularly in relationship to your friends, where the Holy Spirit is impressing you to align your friendship more closely with God's wisdom? Would you make a commitment? Would you say yes to take a step closer to God's design and desire for your friendships? Would you thank God? Those of you who have God-honoring, healthy friends who match the descriptions of God's word right now, would you give thanks for your friend? Thank God for giving you that person. And if you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus, the friend who's closer than any brother, right now, in the quietness of your heart, would you acknowledge your sin? That it separated you and not made you God's friend, but made you his enemy. And that's why you need Jesus. And would you in faith trust that Jesus lived the perfect life you failed to live and died the death you should have died at the cross, provide for forgiveness of your sin and restoration in your relationship with God? And in prayer, would you confess before God that you believe that Jesus rose from the dead in victory so that he could raise you up by his power to a brand new life pleasing to God? Call on Jesus today. Father, I know that we are a room full of people who represent lives filled with relationships. And God, I know there are people all along a spectrum in this place today, and those joining us online, I know there are some whose hearts ache with loneliness. And I pray, Lord, that you'd give them clarity on what it would look like to take the next step. Maybe to be a part of this gathering on a regular basis. Maybe to join a small group. Maybe to look around the room in that small group and prayerfully consider someone that they could invite to take the next step of friendship with them. Make church smaller. Lord, I pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we would have the ability to live out your wisdom in our lives as Christ lives in us. Lord, make us friends to one another that would bless each other, that would build one another up. Lord, help us to be committed and not fickle, to stand through thick and thin with those that you've called us to do life alongside. God, help us to offer to others something that reflects the beauty of Jesus, being a friend who speaks the truth, who guards their words, builds one another up and not tears others down. Lord, we look to Jesus to live in us, to make us friends. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name.